And basically, the subject is the question of what God wants your life to be. Because we all believe that God sent His Son to die for the entire world, that the world through Him should be saved. Therefore, we believe we have all been called to be preachers, missionaries, evangelists, something like that. And we all have high ideals for our lives, like we're supposed to be a soul winner. Actually, the fact of the matter is, just because Jesus died for the entire world and wants the entire world saved does not mean that every person has been called to be particularly full-time in evangelistic work. It is impossible that every member of the church would be in that work, because if they were, many, many, many offices of the church would be completely neglected. I do believe that God does want those things to be, but those, as far as salvation to happen, I believe God wants revival right now, all across the world. I believe it is God's will that revival comes to His church. I believe that it's God's will that souls are converted right now. The Scripture clearly teaches that. But whose job is it to accomplish that? And what is it our job to accomplish? That's the question. And I think just to begin, we will begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I think before we start reading here, let's just quickly pray. Father, we do just want to ask that Your blessing would rest on everything that is spoken tonight, and that it would only be truth that is spoken, and that everyone here would have open minds to understand and to receive what Your Word says, and set our hearts at liberty as we know the truth. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of the making of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Ecclesiastes, if anybody here is not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, it starts out in the beginning. This book is written by Solomon. It starts out in the beginning as a man who was seeking for knowledge and understanding, and he didn't have it. He was looking for the reason for life. And the further he looked for a reason for life, the more depressed he got. And the worse he felt about himself. And it got to the point where he didn't even want to do anything, because he said life has no value. Because it doesn't even matter if you are a smart person and a wise person and a rich person. It doesn't. That person is no better off than the person who is a fool. That's the conclusion he came to, because everybody ends up dying and gets buried the same way, and nobody remembers any of them. So what is the point of us being smart or working really hard and earning lots of money to leave it for the person who should come after us, who might be a fool and waste it? That's what the conclusion he's coming to as he's going through this book. And the further he went on in life studying the subject, trying to find meaning in life, the further he came to discouragement and trouble. But by the time we get to the last two chapters of the book, he is starting to come to conclusions about his study. The conclusions about his study are, he has started to find something on earth that retains its value. Something on earth that retains its value. And he starts there in the beginning of chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now this verse has been used and quoted throughout Christianity hundreds and thousands of times about sowing and reaping. I want you to notice something about this verse. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Does the idea of sowing and reaping bring anything to mind out of the New Testament, if you're talking about doing spiritual work? How about in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about... Now it's going to slip my mind, I'm not going to be able to quote it, but... He planted seed, something like this, and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. Did you know that there have been hundreds of thousands of Christians who have spent their entire lives living for God, and so far as they saw, their lives virtually did not bear fruit? What is the after many days we will find the bread that we cast on the waters? You know, I suppose some of you, probably most of you guys, have been in front of a lake, and you have taken a stick or a ball or something, and you've thrown it out into the lake as far as you can throw it. After a while, it comes back. Okay, this is the idea here. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. It's going to come back to shore. the things that float on the lake eventually come back to shore. And this is the idea, but when you're standing at a lake and you throw a stick out, as far as you can throw it, it will be back to shore in 15 minutes. When you're sowing for the kingdom of heaven, sometimes you might sow when you're 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, until you die, and you might not find a harvest for 99% of what you sowed. It's like, you know, when we sow in seed, we expect an increase. You might put a bushel of corn into the ground, and Jonathan, where's Jonathan sitting? Hi, Jonathan. If you put a bushel of corn in the ground, how many bushels do you expect to pick later? You're supposed to know that. You're supposed to know that number. Does anybody in the room know it?
Depends on the soil.
Depends on the soil, for sure. Up to 80 bushel from one bushel. Did you know sometimes in Christianity? Yeah. Okay. Six or 700 bushel to one bushel. Okay, now sometimes in Christianity we feel like we are planting 600 or 700 bushels to pick a bushel. We sow and sow and sow and sow and sow, and we pour the Word of God out everywhere. We pour our lives out. We pour our souls out. We spend our money. We use our time constantly, constantly working for God. And here and there, and here and there, you will see one little piece of corn. Not even a full ear, just a piece. You just found a piece somewhere. And you rejoice because your 700 bushels did something. But you go home, and then you go for the next year of your life, and you don't see another piece. And for that year, you spend that year discouraged because you believe you are wasting your time. Deep down inside your heart, you believe you are wasting your time because you are sowing and nothing, and you do not see anything. Now, this specifically says here, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, when you plant, again, you plant maybe in early June. You might pick in September, October. There's a few months between the sowing and the planting. Between the sowing and the reaping, rather. There may be a lifetime between your sowing as a human, sowing the Word of God, and your reaping. And you may not know until you stand on the shore in heaven what bread came out of the planting that you did. You may not know until then. But I want you to notice something in these verses. Well, he's warning us against being lazy. Let's just keep reading. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So he is telling us here something he found that was worth doing again. And basically he's saying, so, cast your bread on the waters, give a portion to seven and eight, because we don't know what's about to happen. If there's clouds that are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. That's a good thing. What if the clouds aren't full of rain? Sometimes there's famine. You say, well, this year we have so much food that left from last year, I'm not going to plant anything. And so you don't plant. And the next year might be a year of famine, and you might need the previous year's crop for the next year. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what's going to happen. So don't be lazy. Don't sit back and say, I don't need to do anything. Success today may not be success tomorrow. And the way things happen, the next phrase tells us, are the way they happen. Does anybody know that? If the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it be. You see, when there's a big tree and it tips over, the way it happened is the way it is. Now it's laying there. And once the tree falls, it doesn't all of a sudden go out there the next day and it's laying the other direction. You cannot recall history and redo it. I think that's the whole point of that verse. History, once gone, is history. We can live for the future, but we cannot recall history. Notice something here. As we're going, I'm not going to comment on most of chapters 11 and 12, but I read it all for the context. And what he ends up talking about here in the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 is young people. In verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, he's saying, if you want to pursue happiness, you can pursue happiness and do whatever you want, but God will judge you for it. Rather, you're supposed to go to the end of chapter 12 and find out the conclusion of the entire book, which is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Where does it say in Ecclesiastes, fear God and reap, for this is the whole duty of man? Did you know in the Scriptures, we are never told that reaping is a necessary part of our Christian life? We're told sowing is. Now the Scriptures tell us we're going to reap good things if we sow good seed. But the Scriptures do not command us to reap. They command us to sow. God is the only one ever that is responsible for ensuring a harvest. So fearing God and keeping His commandments is our duty. Reaping is a benefit we get from doing this, but it's not a commandment. You will notice that in the verses that we read, in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So, why doesn't he say, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening reap it? Or why doesn't he say, in the spring sow thy seed, and in the fall reap it? The fact of the matter is, in as far as serving God goes, our commandment is to sow, not to reap. We are told over and over and over again in the Scriptures to sow. And I believe here, when these two chapters that we're reading about here, I believe these things are descriptive not of our earthly existence, but of our lives. This is a description of who we should be as a person. So when he says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, we're talking here, this is a spiritual subject here. This is not talking about getting a farm so you can obey these verses. This is a spiritual subject. This is a lifestyle that he is telling us to live. And he says you should sow in the morning and in the evening because you don't know which one of them is going to be good. One of the two times that you sow, perhaps, might not grow. And if you only sow one of them, you are chancing the fact that you're going to have sowed in the wrong time, in the wrong place, and you will not get a harvest. That's what he says in verse 5. You don't know what is the way of the Spirit. You don't know how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And they're just the same way you don't know those things, you don't know the works of God. You don't know what God is all about, what He is doing, and what He is going to accomplish through you. You don't know what His purpose and His abilities are with you. And let me tell you something. I have met people, and I personally know people right now who I believe have got the mistaken idea in their mind that they were called to be a preacher. And they are putting their entire life into it. And they're not called. They are absolutely not called. And what they are doing is not bringing a harvest. And it's not going to. And the unfortunate thing about people when they get into that kind of a mindset is that they believe this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and they neglect 100 things that God told them to do. They are not doing, sacrificing to the thing that they believe God did tell them to do. And they're wasting their lives. Just to be specific here, not about anybody in this room, but let's just bring up an example. Okay, let's imagine that Dale believes that he has been called to be the next D.L. Moody. Okay? He has been called to be the next D.L. Moody, and so he is going to try to gain 100 pounds, he is going to try to talk in a squeakier voice, and he is going to go travel the world and preach the gospel and get hundreds and thousands of people converted. Now, he starts out on the mission. When D.L. Moody, by the way, when D.L. Moody started out in his evangelistic work, he didn't go seek counsel from anybody as far as, will you support me? He just did it on his own. He was found living in the back room of a church, without a job, without a house, and I believe he was eating cheese and crackers for his food. That's where people found him and started supporting him. D.L. Moody didn't go out seeking for support. He was just out on the streets of Chicago preaching to the kids, gathering them together, getting them into Sunday schools, etc. And so Dale's going to believe now that it's his job to be the next D.L. Moody. And in the meanwhile, a man of God is going to show up in town to preach. Let's just say Keith Daniel coming in October. Keith Daniel comes. And there's a little bucket sitting out there when Keith Daniel is there, that says offering for Keith Daniel on it. And Dale is going to pat his pocket and say, not me. That should say offering for Dale. I keep my money. I need this for my evangelistic work. And so, and that they should be taking up a collection for me. And so he's got money in his pocket. He is going to waste trying to preach something that God never called him to preach. Now, God did call Dale to preach, so that doesn't really count. That part of the story isn't realistic, because God did call Dale to preach. Tell him to share the gospel with everybody he meets. Okay, but if Dale gets it into his head that God has a purpose for his life that God doesn't have for his life, he is going to, on a daily basis, neglect the purpose that God does have for his life. You see that? Now, this is what I believe this is saying here in Ecclesiastes. You don't know the work of God. Don't be shy to sow. Don't be shy to sow in this job, in this job, in this job. When something comes up in front of your face, do it. Take it. Jump on it. Run. Sow. Because you don't know what is going to be good. And you don't know if God is going to use your evangelistic work, or you don't know if He's just going to use your dropping your money into Keith Daniels' bucket to help Keith Daniels' evangelistic work. You don't know what the works of God are. You don't know necessarily what God's plan is for you. Now, we are going to look at a specific person tonight. There is a person tonight that knew what God's specific will was for his life. There was not another soul on earth that knew it. When that life unfolded in front of the eyes of man, everybody doubted God. Everybody doubted God but the person who it happened to. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Do you know that back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, the prophecy is prophesied about Jesus that somebody was coming that was going to bless the entire world. Somebody was coming. Brandon read this morning about another prophecy about Jesus Christ given to Abraham. Do you guys know all the promises that were given to Abraham? He was supposed to inherit the land of Canaan, okay? He was supposed to have a son. His son and his son's sons were supposed to inherit the land of Canaan. And they, through them, one of Abraham's seed was supposed to come and supposed to bless every family on earth. What was Abraham's job? How many of you believe here that it was Abraham's job to conquer the land of Canaan and take possession of it? It was not. God never told him to do it. God told him that he was going to give him the land. He never told Abraham to go fight and take it. He told him he was going to give it to him. He also told Abraham that his seed was going to be afflicted and in slavery for 400 years because the iniquity of the people who lived in the land of Canaan wasn't full yet, and God could not, or at least let's say he was choosing not to conquer the people of the land and kill them out until their sin reached such a level as there was nothing that could be done for them. So he specifically told Abraham it was going to be 400 years until he got the land. Now, Brandon looked this morning at what Abraham did when he wasn't having the kid that God promised him. He went and devised means to get it, and he caused himself a heap of trouble by doing so. Lots of times, I believe Christians fall into this trap where they believe they are supposed to reap when God told them to sow. They believe that it is a sin if souls are not getting converted under their ministry. They believe it is a sin if they are not successful. They have this mentality that God wants me to be a revivalist, and I have to be a revivalist to be right with God. You don't have to reap anything to be right with God. What you have to do to be right with God is to sow. That's what God asks you to do. Abraham, what was Abraham supposed to do? What did God tell Abraham to do? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. And there I'll bless thee and make of thee a great nation. That's the only thing that we have on record that God told Abraham to do as a life work. Get out of your country and go here where I show you. That was Abraham's life work. That's what God wanted Abraham to do. God wanted Abraham to bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through his seed, was going to bring him to earth so that the entire world could be saved. And Abraham's part in that was getting out of his country and going and starting a new nation. That was Abraham's part. That's the only thing God asked of Abraham. Abraham had a very unique life, living out in the wilderness, taking care of hundreds of thousands of animals and waiting for the promised son. No kids. Just got to live with his wife, sleep in tents, play with his animals. How relaxing. Now, I think Abraham enjoyed it too for a while, but there came a point in time in his life when he decided that he was going to need to help God out to fulfill his promises, and he got himself in quite a heap of trouble when he came to that conclusion. But the story goes on. Eventually, the children of Israel did inherit the land. And the promises continued to come. The promises then came to David. And the promises came to David that it would be of David's seed that God would raise a person to sit on his throne that would reign forever and ever and ever. And history kept going, and things kept getting worse, and the nation was going bad, and eventually, God swore by himself, God swore that nobody of the seed of David, or not of the seed of David, rather, but of the seed of the king who was David's son sitting on the throne, would ever sit on the throne of Israel anymore, judging the people. God said, no more. I'm done with you. I'm done with your seed. This was the man who the royal line was being passed down through of David. The one who was inheriting the kingdom. And God said, I'm done with you. None of your seed is ever sitting on David's throne anymore. And then God destroyed Jerusalem. He sent the Babylonians against Jerusalem, destroyed it, burnt the city, destroyed the temple, destroyed David's house, destroyed his throne, everything was gone. And for 70 years, the people sat in a heathen country wishing they could be home. That's a lifetime. 70 years is a lifetime. Guys, you could have been a 10-year-old kid when Babylon came and captured the people, carried them away captive to Babylon, and destroyed the land. And if you were a 10-year-old kid, when that happened, you would have remained until you were 80 years old in Babylon. You probably would have died when you were 79. Just because that's the way life goes. You wouldn't have gotten to see the people return to the country. But if you had parents there who loved God and who read the Bible, they would have read to you from the Old Testament about the promises made to Adam, the promises made to Moses, the promises made to David about this Messiah who was supposed to come and bless the entire earth. And you would have doubted your entire life how God was going to carry out his work when he seemed utterly weak and helpless against the nation of Babylon and everything was in ruins. Well, the day eventually came when Jesus came. Do you realize what happened before Jesus came? An angel came to Mary and said, you are the one. You are the one that all the prophecies are about in the Old Testament. You're going to have the Messiah, the one that's going to come, the one that's been prophesied about for thousands of years that was going to come and bless the entire world. It's going to be your baby. And you are going to be with child and deliver this baby. Now, all of you guys, what would I'll just tell you what I would do, because I know probably a lot of you would do the same thing. A lot of people would do. You know what I would do if the angel had come to me and told me that? I would have stressed out. I don't have money to get a house to take care of this baby right now. Mary wasn't even married at the time. What am I going to do? I need to get bodyguards. I don't have money to hire these people to take care of this little boy. His life is going to be sought by everybody who knows him because he's going to be the Son of God. I've never had kids before. I don't know how to take care of them. I don't know how to raise them. What if I turn him out to be a little devil? What was Mary's job? To have a baby. In a barn. That was Mary's job. Mary did not need to teach this child to know God. God had taken care of that already. He was God. Mary did not need to have a very nice house with secure locks on the doors, even though Herod was coming to Bethlehem to kill every baby in the city. Mary didn't need to protect him. Mary did not need to stress out about Jesus. She just needed to do what God gave her to do. You know, life actually can become quite easy for us if we surrender the harvest to God. If we take care of the sowing and surrender the harvest to God, life can actually become quite easy for us. We don't have to stress about the outcome of what life dishes out to us. All we have to do is dish out to life what God told us to do. And it's really a pretty simple job, actually. Just obey the Scriptures, obey the Scriptures, obey the Scriptures. Do what God tells you to do. So. Now, Jesus was born, and Mary didn't have a place to keep him. She was not particularly worried about the birth. She was out of town when her birth came due. She was in a very crowded city where lots and lots of people were, and there was not a motel she could put up in. Now, most young girls in a situation like that would have died during childbirth because they were so stressed out about their situation. Or almost died. But Jesus lived. Everything went well. Herod sought the child's life. He sent people to Bethlehem to destroy every child in the city 2 years old and under. God got them out of there before Herod came. But the fatal day was still coming. Do you know what Jesus came to earth for? He actually had come to earth to die. And as people got to know him and started following him around, they said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one God said was going to come and deliver his people." And the next thing they know, a few short years after he showed himself to be that person by his teaching and his miraculous wonders that he did in front of everybody, a few years after that, he's hanging on a cross. The rulers of the country had gotten him. They had nailed him to a cross, and he was dying, condemned as a sinner. And the disciples end up, shortly after that, walking down a road, talking about him, saying, "We trusted that it was he that should have delivered Israel." Nobody knew, except Jesus. Jesus knew. You know, have you guys ever read Isaiah? but what God says He's going to give to His Son because He died? Have you ever read the Psalms? He is inheriting everything. The work of God is going to prosper in His hand, the Scripture tells us. Read Isaiah chapter 42. I want to catch a very interesting statement about Christ in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles? What is that? When a Gentile came to him when he was on the earth and asked him to heal her daughter, he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's a prophecy about him bringing forth judgment to the Gentiles. Okay, verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Did you know the isles are still waiting? It was to the best of man's calculations 6,000 years ago that God came to Adam and promised deliverance to the people on earth through somebody he was going to send. It was 6,000 years ago. Do you know the earth is still waiting? He has come, but he has not yet accomplished all the prophecies for peace on earth. The removal of the curse. Everything bad that exists on earth that Jesus Christ is going to conquer and reign over and remove and make everything right. It hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting. Us here in this room, we're still waiting. And you know, he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Guys, let me tell you something. If anybody in this room wants to think tonight that I am trying to tell you to slow down and relax because it doesn't matter if you work hard for God or not, that's not the point. You're missing it. If anybody here believes that I am trying to tell you that we as Christians should not be zealous for the work of the Lord, then you're missing it. I want you to answer this question. What would be the potential of us accomplishing the entire universe reconciled to God, with God reigning over it and peace on earth and no sin anymore? What would be the potential possibility of that happening if Jesus hadn't died? Do you know that Jesus was surrendered to what God wanted for him to do, and what that was at the time that he was on earth was to die. Now, if you personally will get in track with God and will give him your life, yourself, your time, your feelings, your everything, if you will surrender your life to God, he may not send you out to be at D.L. Moody. He might ask you to die. But whatever happens to your life, you will reap much more in God's will than trying to live your own life and reap a harvest. God did not call us to experience revival. He called us to sow seed. God did not call any person in this room specifically, at least that I am aware of. Maybe he actually did. But specifically, as well as I am aware of, he did not call anybody in this room to be the next D.L. Moody. But he called us to sow, and he called us to something that should help us and prosper our lives dramatically if we could get our hand a grip around it. He called us to not be discouraged, because Jesus Christ is going to conquer the entire earth. He is going to win. The purpose for which he died is going to be accomplished. He is not going to fail, and he is not going to be discouraged. If any one of us had been Jesus when he was on earth, with the mindset that we humans tend to have, we would have stressed, horrible stress every day, worrying that we were not going to accomplish anything for God. I have just 3 years left to live. To save souls. I got to get on it. I'm not going to accomplish anything in my life. Or, I'm only 2 years old and Herod's coming to kill me. What if he gets me? And the list can go on and on and on and on and on about everything that we would have worried about if we had been Jesus. You know, he was sleeping in the back of a boat, and the boat was about to sink. But it wasn't. It didn't matter if Jesus was awake or asleep in that storm. It made no difference. He woke up because the disciples wouldn't let him sleep. The ship could not have sunk had he stayed sleeping. That storm could not have taken the ship down. Because the scripture had already said, "He shall not fail." And the scripture cannot be broken. Now, if there's anybody in the room tonight that is discouraged about life, I want you to go home tonight. I want you to get on your face before God, and I want you to tell him, "God, it is my job to plant and to water. It's your job to give the increase. Show me where is the best place you can use me. Take me anywhere you want. Do anything you want with me. Make me into a carpet sweeper at the church if that's what you want my job to be. I'll do anything you want, God. And I don't care if I have no harvest. Just let me work. Just let me do your will." If you will do that, you can go home tonight and you can wake up in the morning free. You don't have to stress anymore. Because it's not up to you to actually accomplish it. It's just up to you to obey what God asked you to do. And then you can get up tomorrow and you can go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and it says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return to you after many days." Now the Bible has promised you a harvest, but it doesn't tell you when, where, or how. It's just promised you a harvest. Then you can go out and you can start working for God with your head up. You don't have to wear the mask anymore, the big, big scowl that turns people away. You can start being happy Because now it's no longer up to you to actually do the accomplishments of what needs to be done. It's just up to you to serve God. Let Him take care of the rest. And there are some verses in the Scripture that must needs balance out what I am telling you tonight. Like when Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was hurting for Israel because he wanted them saved so bad. I don't know where is the proper balance to allow your life to hurt for somebody who needs to be saved. But it is right to care about people. It is not right to stress. And if you care, if you really care, it may be wise of you to get in step with God with your life and allow Him to be the one that gives the increase, because He's much, much more likely to use you in the ends that you want to see accomplished if you are surrendered to His will than if you are demanding your own. Jesus could have sat in the garden for the last 2,000 years demanding that God save the world through Him and refusing to die. And He would still be there praying. And we wouldn't be saved.